three scriptures. The first is the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm reading verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. The second scripture in the book of the Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. And reading verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Final scripture in the book of Job. Job chapter 41. And reading verse 8. Job 41 and verse 8. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. So once again, the Lord will bless these readings from his precious word. I want to look with you this evening at three things that we are called upon to remember. We will remember thy love more than wine. Remember mine affliction, the wormwood and the gall. Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more. It was Lord Byron, the poet, who said that the memory is the morning star of the mind. The morning star of the mind. It's too bad that Lord Byron hadn't fallen in love with the bright and the morning star, the Lord Jesus. For he died on a foreign shore. And his dying words were these: the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. But it's precious that we're able to use our memory. And here in Song of Songs chapter 1, we have the first thing to remember. We remember thy love more than wine. Here we have the bride's evaluation. This is a love song between the bride and the bridegroom. The love loves the bridegroom's evaluation. Then the second thing to remember in Lamentation 3, remember mine affliction. Here we have the bitterness experienced. Bitterness experience. And finally, lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more, blessing enjoyed. The bride's evaluation, bitterness experience, and blessing enjoyed. There's a saying, all the world loves a lover. And history has revealed to us some of the great love stories that we indeed recall and are happy to recall. In the land of India, there was a prince called Shah Jahan. And he ruled in India he ruled in India from 1627 to 1434. He married a young princess at the age of 14, her name was Mumtaz Mahal. She died at the age of 30, giving birth to her 14th child. Shah Jahan, the Indian prince, was heartbroken. He put in motion to put up a building to lay the remains of Mumtaz Mahal. He mourned the loss of his wife to the end of her days. And 400 years ago, at the cost of $50 million, he built the famous Taj Mahal and laid the remains of Mumtaz Mahal, his beloved wife, in a jewel in Christie Crypt. One of the great love stories. But the Word of God is filled with great love stories. We think of the love of a father for a son. Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains. Tremendous love of Abraham for an Isaac. We think also of Jacob's love for Rebekah. He said Jacob's love for Rachel. He served 7 years, and his father-in-law deceived him, and he finally worked 7 more years, 14 years in all. He labored in order to get his beloved Rachel. And again, we think of the great love story, and Isaac for a Rebecca, and a mother-in-law, and a daughter-in-law, the love of a Ruth, and also toward the mother-in-law. She beckoned her to return to Moab, Naomi, but she said, where thou goest, I will go. Ruth the Moabitess, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God, and there will I be buried. And so we could go on and on, looking at love stories recorded in the Word of God. But friend, the greatest love of all is the love of God. God's love is absolutely incomparable. Because when God loved you and me, he loved the unlovable. There was absolutely nothing in us to merit the love of God. Paul says, none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. Destruction and misery are in our ways, says the Word of God. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our ways, and the way of peace we have not known. Yet God loved us in spite of our sin, and we love to recall John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is absolutely incomparable. Love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, there's no love like it. God commended his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is absolutely incomparable. I had mentioned this before, but the surgeon in British Columbia, and there's a very happy connection to it since my last visit here, this surgeon, brilliant surgeon, had an operation on his shoulder. It was not a success. And he began to hit the pain-killing pills, and he went down, 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 and his practice suffered tremendously and almost went out of existence. A nurse that worked for him, living in Vancouver, heard about his problem. She sent him a card saying she was praying for him, and God loves you. He says, how could God ever love a man like me? Look at the mess I'm in. And it went over and over in his mind, finally called his scrub nurse in Vancouver and said, I would love to come and talk to you about the love of God. So he arrived in Vancouver, and he called her, I'd like to take you out for supper tonight. She said, I'm sorry I can't come. I'm going to a gospel tent. Would you like to come? All right, he said. So she took him to the tent, and the preacher was preaching, and guess what? The love of God. John 3:16. Dr. McIntyre that night fell before the Lord, confessed his sin, and accepted him as a personal Savior. The love of God brought him to himself. And God always does things well. He finally married the scrub nurse. They took into their home a young lady who was a deaf mute. That deaf mute, her name was Anne Marie Buchanan, had not been out of a crib until she was 8 years old. No one wanted this kid, and she went from foster home to foster home. Finally, Dr. McIntyre and his wife began to bring her to the meetings. She listened to the Word of God. But the authorities in Victoria, British Columbia, heard that she was being instructed in religion that was contrary to what she'd been born into, and they took her away and never informed the McIntyres where they took that kid. And for 14 years, John McIntyre and his wife, Lise, prayed that somehow, someway, they would meet Anne Marie again. 14 years later, they found her in a parking lot, unkept and suicidal. This time the authorities couldn't touch her and they took her home. She came out and listened to the gospel again, and Lise McIntyre is an expert in sign language, and as we preached, my colleague and I, she got the message. And finally, she put her trust in the Lord Jesus. She wanted to be baptized before we left. They got her into the baptistry. The man conducting said to this deaf mute, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? And she made the only sound that she could know, ah! And she pointed heavenward. My colleague said, look around. There's more water outside the tank than what's inside. Tears flowed like Niagara. The love of God in that home. And I was back just a few months ago, and they took in another teenager. She broke down under the gospel. So I took the deaf mute, who incidentally wrote her testimony the night she was baptized. She said, I was angry with God, because I couldn't hear and I couldn't speak. But now I love him. And the Lord's voice will be the first voice I shall ever hear. Anne Marie. So I took Anne Marie and now her half-sister, if you will, aside, and a lady dying with cancer who's now in the glory. Just to be there. And this girl's name is Lise. Her mother, adopted mother, Lise, her name Lisa. There on bended knees, she says, Lord, I am a sinner. Please come into my heart. Give me this everlasting life. Put my name in your book. And I'm looking forward to seeing my little sister again. Apparently, she had a sister die as a very young child, all because of the incomparable love of God. His love, friend, is incomparable. So we are told we will remember thy love more than wine. Not only is it incomparable, but God's love is irrefutable. No one can ever refute the love of God when we see lives changed as a result of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Preaching one night in Marple, Pennsylvania, a lady came out every night. I knew she was married. I said to her, I haven't seen your husband, my dear, at the meetings. Oh, she says, he won't come. He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. He won't come. Well, I said, you tell him the preacher sends him a special invitation. And oh, ye of little faith, the next night I was overwhelmed to see him coming into the gospel hall with his wife. And I was preaching with Brother Gordon Rieger that night, and at the end of the meeting he said, I've got to talk to you gentlemen. We went downstairs, we looked at the scriptures, and we prayed, and finally he said, when is it my turn to pray? We said, go ahead. That dear man, I took a mental note of his prayer that night. He said, I hated thy son, Lord, but now I love him. Drawn by love that knows no measure. God's love is absolutely incomparable. And it is ineffable. There's no word adequate to describe the love of God. Irrefutable and it's ineffable. You can't really find adequate language to express the love of God. But also we know that his love is not only incomparable, irrefutable, ineffable, but irrepressible. Satan tried his utmost to cause the Lord Jesus to deviate from the course of going to the cross. He tried everything within his power to cause a deviation. But the Lord Jesus always came back to him as in the wilderness, in the desert, being tempted. It is written, it is written, it is written. And he went on right to the cross to display the love of God. No turning back. He steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And in the Song of Solomon we read, his love, the many waters could not quench, neither could the floods drown. We sometimes sing like shoreless sea, thy love, it knows no bounds, thou lovest me, deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord profound. Lord, I love thee, and when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. You'll remember thy love more than wine. Here is the bride's evaluation of the love. And you and I who are saved in God's family were part of the bride. And we just simply are overwhelmed to recall that the love that Jesus had for you and me. His love. Second thing we're called upon to remember here in the book of the Lamentations chapter 3. Remember mine affliction, the wormwood and the gall. Bitterness experience. You and I will never know what it cost God in the expression of his love to allow his son to become the target for the wicked onslaught of men. Remember mine affliction, the wormwood and the gall. There was affliction for him in the path. The fox should have holes. the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Here was one friend who said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, the silver and the gold. And he to walk the streets of Israel, Palestine, Israel, in the homespun of a carpenter, he said, show me a penny. Affliction in the path. But there was also affliction at the place called Calvary. You're not obligated to remember what he passed through at the place called Calvary. We thank God for every thought that is generated in our mind regarding him who went to the place called Calvary. Affliction. He says, is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, for with the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. We are challenged by the word of God to remember what he did. Many years ago, there was an artist called Stenberg walking down the street in Dusseldorf in Germany. He saw skipping ahead of him a little girl. She was a gypsy. And his mind began to conceive a painting that he would call the Dancing Gypsy Girl. So he invited her to his studio and went to work on the production. During the research, she was able to look around, of course, and there were some paintings on the wall. One was not quite finished, and it was a painting of a man nailed to a cross. She said to Stenberg, he must have been a very wicked man to have died such a death. Oh, no, no, said Stenberg, he was the greatest man that ever lived. He died for the world. She says, tell me, sir, did he die for you? A personal challenge. And Stenberg in his studio fell down on his knees before God, confessed his sin, and thanked God that the Lord Jesus had died for him. He went to finish the painting, and he put under the painting, and it hung in the art galleries in Dusseldorf, Germany. Under the painting, this I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? Passing through the art galleries was a count called Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf looked at the painting. He saw the challenge, this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? Just as the artist Stenberg fell in love with the Lord Jesus, and he came to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, instead of a colony of Moravian missionaries there. He was a very wealthy man, but when he died, there wasn't enough money for his funeral. This I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? Have you and I given him our heart? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? Bitterness experience. The poet says the maker of the universe, that man for man was made a curse. The claims of law that he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers formed the bow, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree in which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The skies which darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. Spear which spilt his precious blood, was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid, was hewn in rocks his hands had made. But the throne on which he now appears, was his from everlasting years, and a new glory crowns his brow. And listen to this, and every knee to him shall bow. Friend, there's no escape. You will bow the knee to Jesus, either in time, voluntarily, or in eternity, by compulsion. If you bow the knee now, and accept him as a personal savior, you'll be with him and like him for all eternity. But if you refuse now, you will bow the knee at the great white throne of judgment to the glory of God the Father. But it'll be too late. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting judgment. There was affliction in the part. There was affliction at the flesh. And there was affliction in the pit. In the pit. The psalmist says, thou hast brought me into the lowest pit. God put him there. And we put him there. Because of our sin. He rendered him powerless through the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject of bondage. And he rose triumphant, the mighty victor. And he could say in the language of the revelation, I am he that liveth, and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. The great emancipator, the Lord Jesus. You will remember thy love more than wine, the bride's evaluation. Remember mine affliction, the worm within the gall. The bitterness experience. He could say they gave me vinegar and gall. Why? Mix. They refused the anesthetic, anesthesia, and he said, I thirst. And every bone of his body was out of joint. Foul, filthy spittle of man mingled with the hair of his beard. The crown of thorns on his blessed head. And he's telling you and me tonight to remember mine affliction. Finally, we're challenged in Job chapter 41 to remember the battle and do no more. Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. And do no more. 50 years since the end of World War II. In Canada, the United States, and I'm sure in the Bahamas, many have recalled the battles of World War II. I remember well the Battle of the Atlantic, spent 2 hours in the Atlantic, my ship torpedoed in 1943. The shores of Normandy, great battles, Iwo Jima, there never was a battle like the battle at the cross. That was the greatest battle that was ever fought. And all the forces of heaven, earth and hell were marshaled against that lone commoner. God was angry because of your sin and my sin. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal. So the battle raged from above, and the battle raged all around him. This perverted the nation. This speaketh blasphemy. He's a winebibber and a gluttonous man. And they all cried, not this man, but Barabbas. We will not have this man to reign over us. The battle above, the battle all around, and the forces of hell were let loose. Satan knew that this was it. This was the final battle between him and the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman. And he let all his forces let loose. He thought he was the victor. When they sealed that tomb with the power of imperial Rome, that's the end of him. And up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. Can you and I say tonight, hallelujah, Christ arose. And so we are called upon to remember the battle. And first of all, there is identification. Lay thy hand upon him. Right through the scriptures, we must focus our eyes upon him. Jacob says, look at him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his people Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Isaiah would focus our attention on him. God says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Security, the Prince of Peace. Look at him. God says, I fasten him as a nail in a sure place. God nailed him to the cross because he was bearing your sin, my sin, in his own body on the tree. Sin must be judged, either in the perpetrator or in the substitute. And Jesus bore it all at a place called Calvary. Zechariah says, you look at him. Out of him, chapter 10, out of him the cornerstone. Out of him the nail. Out of him the battle bow. And out of him the absolute ruler. Lay thy hand upon him. In the Old Testament, if there was sin in the camp of Israel, if the whole congregation sinned, then the elders put their hand upon the burnt offering, and it was offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. They had to put their hand on the victim. Identification. And if a ruler sinned, then he had to bring a sacrifice and lay his hand upon it for a sin offering. There was no other way to have sins forgiven but to put the hand right on the sacrifice. So tonight you and I are called upon to lay our hand upon him. He's standing by here tonight, hands wide open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants us to come to him and identify ourselves with him. Identification. And finally, there was not only identification, substitution, he did bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But here is the satisfaction. Remember the battle and do no more. So there is identification. Lay thy hand upon him. Not on some religious leader. But there's no salvation apart from Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And people are confused today by and with religious leaders, blind leading the blind. And as Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Are you saved tonight? If not, why not? This I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? A simple believing, a trusting in him will bring eternal gain to your never dying soul. And the joy of the heart knows no bounds. The moment we embrace the Lord Jesus. One night, very stormy night, young girl, no shoes on her feet, came to the door of Dr. Charles Berry in Wolverhampton, England, an outstanding theologian. This little girl, stormy night, torrential rain, standing there drenched, she said to the theologian, "Get my mother in. Get my mother in." He knew her mother well. He said, "If your mother's drunk, it's the arm of the law she needs, not the minister." She said, "Sir, you don't understand. My mother is dying. Get my mother in." So reluctantly put on his coat, went down the street and into a very questionable area of the city. Up a stairway, went into this room, and the abject poverty was in evidence. Lying on the cot, body emaciated, was this little girl's mum, and she's pulling at his coat, "Get my mother in, get my mother in." So here was a dilemma for this theologian. He says to her, "If you've got any good works, that will get you in." She says, "You know, sir, I'm a woman of the street. I have no good works." He was a dilemma. And he flipped his Bible back and forward, and in the mercy of the Lord, it opened at 1 John chapter 1, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." She said, "Sir, read that again, for that will get me in." Dr. Charles Berry read again, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He dropped on his knees, put his arms around that lady. He says, "That too will get me in." For the first time he discovered that religious leader, that he never knew anything about God's salvation. Lay thy hand upon him, identification. Retrospection, remember the battle. And the satisfaction, do no more. The work has been done, my friend. Do no more. You can't pray for salvation in the sense that the world prays. And you can't work for salvation. And you can't pay for salvation. But a genuine, down-to-earth appeal to him, the Savior of the world, will bring you God's salvation. Do no more. Paul says, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death." You can't work for it, and you can't pay for it. It's a gift from the Lord. So friend, tonight, if you're here not saved, why don't you give over? The Lord's not looking for demonstration. All he wants is a genuine recognition of our need. Lay thy hand upon him, and we can assure you He will do you good. If you have any problems, if you have a question, just talk to us after the meeting. But whatever you do, don't go out of this building exposed to God's wrath, when you can lay